Dear friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, one who is and was and yes, is still to come. Amen. The title of today's message is The Intervention of Jesus. More about that soon. But first, I want to engage your thinking a bit. I'm going to give some phrases, and I'd like you to think about what these phrases have in common with each other. Everything happens for a reason. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Find the silver lining. It's a part of a bigger plan, or could be worse. These are all phrases that we attempt to use to encourage each other when we're hurting. And I think the attempt, the desire, the motive is good. We do. We want to lighten each other's load and to encourage each other when we're going through difficult times, which we all do. However, the phrases can lack empathy. They can seem a little bit dismissive and as if they don't fully comprehend the gravity of what someone's going through. For example, when I said it could be worse, I have vivid remembrances of my mom, who is now with the Lord, who would get on the phone when her health was really, really bad, and she had a friend that would always conclude, could be worse. My mom didn't feel that was very empathetic. Plus, I think it's fair to say that sometimes we even go further than that. We may not only fail to respect the gravity of what each of us is going through, but sometimes, at least in our minds, we try to come up with rational reasons. A bad car accident happens. Sometimes our rational mind, I think in an attempt to make ourselves feel a little safer on the road, we might think, well, was he or she driving under the influence? Were they distracted? There are so many distractions these days. Or did they use poor judgment? Should they have stayed home instead of driving in the fog? These all make me think of the gospel reading, especially the way the gospel reading starts out. I'd invite you to keep the gospel reading handy as we do the message today. We're going to refer to it a number of times. The gospel begins with Jesus passing by a man that was blind from birth. We heard a great deal about him as I read. The disciples asked that question. They were trying to find a rationale, a reason. And they asked, Rabbi, meaning teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered in a surprising fashion, it was not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be shown in him. And so one possibility when we suffer is because God is doing something. It may not be something that we're happy about. We may not even agree with God, but God and his people does do that. He used the blind man to bring glory, and the blind man, we saw Jesus' wonderful power displayed. And of course, we need to be open to that in our lives and in the lives of those around us, that God is somehow working in it, even if we don't get it, even if we don't understand it. The other thing about suffering that I think needs to be said, but it is a hard saying, it's a saying that I think, or a teaching, I should say, that takes a little time to embrace. But we tend to ask God why when we're hurting. And it's appropriate to turn to him in faith and trust and ask why. That the Psalms are filled with why, Lord. But there is another side to it from a broader, all-encompassing biblical perspective. And that is, on days that go really good, we should ask why. We're sinful human beings. We don't really deserve good days, but God gives them to us. One of my favorite songs is Why Me, Lord? It's written by the late Chris Christopherson, and it gets at this. Here's some lyrics. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you or the kindness you've shown? And then the chorus, Lord, help me, Jesus, I've wasted it. So help me, Jesus, I know what I am. But now that I know that I've needed you so, help me, Jesus, my soul is in your hands. And so we're aware that suffering is a part of living in this sinful condition. It happens as a result of our own sinful nature and just the fact that we're living in a sinful condition. And that sometimes that suffering is used by God to bring him glory. And oftentimes, we are in a position to yield to God and his wisdom, realizing that we may not know the answer, but we trust he knows the answer. Another intervention of Jesus is in verses 27 to 34. I invite you to look at those. Here's where the blind man is called a second time before the Pharisees. Now keep in mind the context. The blind man's parents, they weren't willing to say very much because they feared social repercussion. They feared being tossed out of the synagogue and losing their support. They feared, maybe in our lingo, they feared excommunication. But this man, called before Jesus a second time, gives bold witness. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And because of this, they reviled him, and they said, no, you're one of his disciples. And they went on to say that they didn't know where Jesus came from. They knew who Moses was, but not Jesus. And then the man went on with his bold witness in verse 30. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. So the man made a bold witness, a bold proclamation, and what happened to him? He got tossed out. But he did not seem to lose heart. He was bold. Could it be that in this man's life, enduring being blind in that particular culture, he had already endured so much human rejection, and so his value of their acceptance may not have been that high? He also had God's Holy Spirit working in him, and he wanted to pursue Jesus and find him, to find the one who healed him. He had a more godly perspective on what was valuable to him. Seeking Jesus, following Jesus, was much more important than any kind of human acceptance. I have a little kind of illustration. In many ways, it's Chaplain Jennifer's to tell. It's a story about Chaplain Jennifer and Mike and their family. And so I've asked for permission, just so you know. So they've given me permission. But I also am encouraging, if the story needs more clarity, there's your source. But I'll use it for illustration purposes. Years ago, the Wintages enjoyed going, I think, to St. Simon's, right? A carnival. It was a favorite thing near where they live. And for some time, like all of us, they kind of rationed tickets among their children. Children have to make decisions about which rides they would go on and not go on. But one year, I don't know if you kind of, you know, won some sort of a raffle maybe or something. One year, Jennifer and Mike had like 100 tickets. And it was, they would go to the carnival, and it was like Christmas morning over and over again, and they would share the tickets and ride all the rides they want to ride, and they thought they were out of tickets. Maybe it was 8:45 in the evening or something. And they headed home, because at 9 o'clock at St. Simon's, the tickets no longer have value. But on the way home, I think it was Jennifer, realized that on her person was another big handful of tickets that they forgot about, and they went back to the carnival, but the clock had struck 9. And what was so valuable was just paper. No value at all. Probably something you could just toss in the garbage can. The reason I share that illustration is what the world offers is like that. It may seem full of excitement and glitter and to be everything that we'd ever want, even like being a part of the synagogue in this context, but yet in the eternal perspective, it is of little or no value. What is valuable is our relationship with God in Christ. What's valuable is that He's intervened in our lives and has made us dear children of the Father. The eternal things of God, the unchangeable things of God, His love and His grace and His mercy and His peace as it comes to us in Christ, that is the thing to hang on to. And one more set of verses. Let's look at 35 to 39 toward the end of the gospel reading. Here we find Jesus intervening in this blind man's life and inspiring worship. You see, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, that the blind man had been cast out. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This was before the blind man knew what Jesus looked like. And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Seeing Jesus invited, encouraged, inspired, heartfelt worship. Did you notice that Jesus didn't stop the man from worshiping? The disciples, when they did miracles, even after Jesus' ascension, if people tried to bow down and worship them, they would intervene. No, human beings should not accept worship that is just for God. But Jesus accepts it. The message is, Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He was with God in creation. He was sent by God into the flesh to live and die and rise for us. What a wonderful example of Trinitarian teaching. A wonderful example of Jesus' identity being clear. And it adds credence and meaning, and it adds a sureness about words that Jesus said. Like John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." We are confident in what lies ahead, not because of ourselves or anything that we could put on our resume, but because of everything put on Jesus' resume. That gives confidence. Indeed, God's intervening into our world in His Son, it brings meaning to suffering, even though we don't always understand. It inspires bold witness, as it did with the blind man, and bold, meaningful worship. As a closing thought, I'd like to add that Jesus intervenes even now in our world that allows us to exclaim, "You have seen him." I know not all of you have a smaller print, but I love the cover of our bulletin. It's an eye. And the eye is to represent seeing him. Make you think of an open eye of the blind man who now sees Jesus and trusts in Jesus and believes in him. And while we don't see him face to face right now, that's for later, we still see him day in and day out. We see him in his word. That's why we're here this morning, to hear the word of God. We see him in the sacraments as we remember our baptisms, and God reached down once to us many years ago for most of us in the waters and cleansed us and allowed us to see with eyes of faith and to become dear children of God. We see him as we partake of the supper in, with, and under the bread and wine in ways beyond our comprehension. Jesus is there assuring us of sins forgiven and life everlasting. We see him in the community that gathers here. We are the body of Christ. We are members of that body. We see the Lord at work in each of us. In all of this, we can be bold witnesses as the blind man. In all of this, we can be bold worshipers, worshipers of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to this, all of God's people say, Amen.